A lot of these things that happen annually, I think, are so important. They do. They bind us together. And that verse, the second verse of that song, every time Rory puts beneath the cross of Jesus up there, and the fact that we are one in Christ because of the cross, a lot of great truth in that second verse of that last song. And really, that leads into what we're talking about today, both the reading that Rory did and Randy did this morning from Titus and from 1 Timothy about our relationships with each other. So important in a spiritual life that we have these relationships with each other. And one of the way these relationships are fleshed out is in things like Bible school and men's retreat and picnics, because those are venues in which the body of Christ can behave as a body of Christ in our communication with each other. 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you don't have a Bible, there might be a pew Bible somewhere there. We're walking through this pastoral epistle, instructions from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, probably the pastor of what I like tongue-in-cheek to say, the First Baptist Church there in Ephesus, but very likely the pastor, the teaching pastor of a church in the city, the great city of Ephesus, a place that Paul had spent a lot of time. He knew the problems in that church because he'd been there a lot, and he'd been in communication with them in more than one time when he was passing past there. And so now he writes to Timothy, knowing the problems, knowing the strengths of that church, and the Holy Spirit uses Paul's agenda and Paul's passion at that time to give us this book, this letter that was a personal letter to Timothy but becomes a standard for the church. And we've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about false doctrine. We've talked about women in worship. We've talked about prayer and how we should pray for our government. We've talked about the definition or qualifications of church officers, including in chapter 3, both bishops and deacons. And now we back into false doctrine in chapter 4. Now in chapter 5, he's going to talk about two more groups of people. First, he's going to talk about widows, and that's our topic today. And then he's going to talk about preachers. I think that's interesting that he would talk first about widows and the unique problems that they bring to a church. And then he talks about pastors and the unique problems that they bring to the church. Maybe if we got rid of all the widows and all the pastors, churches wouldn't have problems. Maybe that's what's being, I don't think that's exactly what he's saying here. But I think that the fact, as I looked at this text this week, over the last couple weeks, but especially this week, and wrote down some things to say this morning, I marveled at how applicable this is. Here we are, Oriental culture that Paul wrote to. We're what you call an Occidental culture. We're not Eastern, we're Western, that's what that means. 2,000 years ago under Rome, 21st century Americans, very different, so many differences in the cultures, and yet the words that the Holy Spirit directed Paul to write here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, ring so true to us today. They're applicable today. Yes, there's some twists and there's some things that are different even in our culture today from, say, 100 years ago here in America, but nonetheless, this is still a very applicable stuff. So a very practical chapter that we have in front of us that we will be in this week and yet next week. In the first three verses, he addresses five different groups of people. He talks about older men and then younger men. He says the older men don't rebuke in the way you would a younger man, maybe. The older women, you treat them like moms, and the younger women as sisters. And then he talks about honoring widows. So five different groups of people he mentions here in these first three verses. And maybe some would say, well, isn't this being discriminatory? We shouldn't do this, right? No, and in every culture, there has been differentiation made based upon both sex and age. You can't just, no matter how much you want to say we're all the same, treat everybody the same, it doesn't work that way. There's always concessions. There's always cultural considerations. The King James uses the word elder instead of older men. That's what my New King James says. I think that what we need to remember is the office that he talked about in chapter 3 is not what's going on here. This is a comparison between the older and the younger. That's what's going on. And as long as you understand that, you got what's going on there in verse 1. And an older man, a man that's been down the road a ways, you should be a little more careful about rebuking him because he's got some experience. There's some reasons, perhaps, why he is doing what he's doing. And then he says the older women as moms, as mothers. Well, how do you treat your mom? Well, with deference, with a certain respect. As a boy growing up, mom was to be protected. She was supposed to be treated a little bit like a queen because, after all, she was mom. And the younger women as sisters. Well, sisters, there's a certain respect and protection towards sisters, too, if you're a boy. That I grew up, okay, she's your sister, you should watch her for this. But also, sisters are co-conspirators. You know, they're the ones you join forces with if you wanted to accomplish something in the house. And so, older women as moms and younger women as sisters. And then he says, of both of them with purity. And that's the line for your notes there. Note the all-encompassing guideline men should use when dealing with women. Purity. Maybe some of you saw that and were thinking of something like patience, or that the all-encompassing guideline men should use with women is stay away, or some other. But what he says here is purity. Of all the things, as you treat older women as moms and as younger women as sisters in the Church of Jesus Christ, make sure purity is what's going on. I think in one time in our American culture, a real man, would not cuss or maybe smoke cigarettes in the presence of a lady. There was a certain condescending chauvinism that maybe was part of that, but I truly believe that the pendulum has swung way too far the other way today. Men make very little distinction between the way they treat other men and the way they treat women, and obviously large number of women that are in the workplace and even in the military, I'm sure contributes greatly to this. I also notice, though, in our culture that it seems that many women, not all, but many women seem determined to prove that they are just as crude and just as vulgar as the worst of men. The Church of Jesus Christ ought not mirror this in our culture. If ever there's a place where women should be treated with deference and purity, with respect, I think is a good word. It ought to be in the Church of Jesus Christ. A godly man ought to guard his mind and his mouth at all times, but he should especially guard his mind and his mouth when he's in mixed company. You know, and as I thought a little bit about this, I from some of the books I've read on relationships in the home, I couldn't help but think that even in intimacy, I think sometimes there is a crudeness or a vulgarity that our world brings into intimacy and marriage. A godly man would do well to look to the Song of Solomon for the spirit in which he should speak and behave toward his wife. He should not be rude or crude. And so purity is the overwhelming way that a man should treat women in the Church of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. But what does it mean, first, to honor widows? To this, I take my memory back to the Old Testament. And I remember in places in the Old Testament, both in the law and especially in the prophets, it speaks of making sure that widows get their fair justice. Widows aren't going to be able to defend themselves. And so in Israel, in that culture, make sure justice, make sure widows get fair things their way. Also, though, in the Old Testament law, there were certain economic concessions that were made towards widows. Don't harvest the whole field. Make sure that gleaning is allowed by, say, the story of Ruth and Naomi. Make sure gleaning is allowed. And to just give alms to them. Make sure that part of your society's economic ways is to make sure that there's money available for widows. These things were true in Israel. These things were true in the Old Testament. Where's the New Testament example? Well, it's obvious from the early story of the early church that the Church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem felt certain responsibilities towards widows. In fact, so much that those responsibilities that they were attempting to carry out became a source of conflict. Deacons were appointed to the task of fulfilling those felt or owned responsibilities of the church toward the widows in the church. So how are we here at Trinity Baptist Church in 21st century America, how are we to take the responsibilities that God gave the Old Testament towards widows in that Jewish culture, how do we take those responsibilities that were owned by the early church as evidenced in Acts chapter 6, how should we apply these things today? Well, here in this text, he says to honor widows who are really widows. We'll get into the definition of really widows here in a minute. But it would seem in this text that a position was given to some of them. Matthew Henry thought that the honoring could meant that a distinction, maybe there was a certain list. And it seems in the text that we read this morning, that and say in verse 9 where it says, taken into the number. And later on, especially in the translation that Randy read, it was the idea that you might remove somebody from the honor, that list, or from that place of position. So it would seem that the Church of Jesus Christ in this text is to mark certain widows with a designation that says that they are going to be taken care of by the church. Maybe they would live in church-supported housing where they would spend their day then serving the Lord in the church, maybe in praying, maybe in cleaning. It can't merely just be a membership role because that wouldn't make sense, but rather that the church would have an obligation toward this lady, and this lady would have an obligation toward the church. Remember when Jesus was taken to the temple for his circumcision? He went into the temple there, and there was this guy named Zacharias who stood up and blessed God and praised God for sending Jesus. And then there was this one Anna that the text mentions. And I happened to read that again this week, and it's kind of hard to figure out. It says that she had lived in the temple from 7 years from her virginity. I don't know what that means. And that she was a widow of, like, you know, 84 years. And I don't know if that means that she was 84 years or she'd been a widow for 84 years. I'm not exact. My text makes that hard to understand, and I didn't do a lot of more research on that. But nonetheless, here's this 80 lady named Anna who is old, and she lives in the temple. That she was there. If you went to the temple, there was Anna there, and she would be praying. She would be greeting people. She was part of the furniture, if you will, at the temple. Well, it seems that maybe this was part of the idea that Paul is speaking of here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. That there would be some people who, because God has removed their husbands from them or has kept them from having husbands, that here would be people, women in this case, whose sole job was to serve the Lord and to be there in the church. He says, make sure that you should honor these, set aside these who are really widows. And then he spends, I think, the rest, verses 4 to 16, seem to define the qualifications of this person that you would bring into the church and that they would live at the church would take care of their needs, and in response, it would be assumed that this person would serve the Lord in the church. So note the qualifications of these widows who would become the sole responsibility of the church. I see first there are some family responsibilities or some family qualifications. That this widow that you would bring into the number of the church, that you would financially support by the church, is to be a widow without children, without grandchildren, who could take care of them. In verse 4 it says, repay. I think King James says requite. I forget what the text that Randy read said. But the idea is implied that parents have taken care of the children, and now the children should take care of the parents. And so here's a woman who is without children who could take care of her. And in another place it says left alone. She's destitute. She's all by herself in the world. And in the first century church, destitute or left alone would have been a very dangerous place to be. In that Roman culture, you might just become part of the trash of the street. No, in the Church of Jesus Christ, if someone is completely left alone, the church should stand in. In previous American cultures, we just lived together on the farm. You know, there's a big farmhouse, and when the day came that Grandpa and Grandma couldn't take care of themselves, they moved in with Mom and Dad, or maybe one of the grandchildren moved in with Grandpa and Grandma. We just started living in the same house, and maybe a new generation now is in charge of the old home. There was a lady that once attended Trinity Baptist Church, and this became a little bit of an issue of contention in the church. Some people know who I'm talking about, but she was upset at how little her son-in-law worked on her house. And I ended up being a negotiator with this family and spent some time talking to the widow and the man, the son-in-law. The son-in-law was happy, pleased to have the widow move into his house. But she didn't want to do that because she wanted to eat when she wanted to eat. She wanted to watch the kind of TV that she wanted to watch. And after all, she had enough income to take care of herself, so she didn't need to do that. But she did want to be able to tell her son-in-law when and how he should show up and take care of her place. Well, I think our culture has created a dilemma here. Social Security, pensions, state aid for health, state aid for other things. We have, and I don't think it's a bad thing, but our culture has enabled the elderly to care for themselves much longer than would have been possible in previous generations. So it becomes more complicated here. Here's someone who is really a widow, is the first thing. That means there's not going to be family that could step in and take care, but how exactly should the family step in and take care? My dad is 78. My stepmom just turned 81, and they're not as strong as they were 10 years ago. I haven't known my stepmom quite that long, but you know, my dad jokingly said to me, do you need any cucumbers? I think we're going to have enough. But why is Bertie, my stepmom, canning great hordes of pickles? Give me a logical reason. Come on, tell me. Why is my 91-year-old step or 81-year-old stepmom canning lots of pickles this year? Why did they put so many in? Because she wants to. And so where does my responsibility to my stepmom, I'll tell you, for me to go to my stepmom and say, you come live in my house, that's your option. And I can talk about her because she's not here. It wouldn't work very well, will it, Sarah? No, she's going to have to get to the point where she wants to live in my house. And that's probably not going to happen since she has three daughters. But the point is, that's where this really widows thing comes in, that they have no children and no grandchildren. And today you'd almost say also that they are willing to submit when our government has enabled and our culture, our modern society, has enabled this to go a lot longer. That being said, look with me at verses 7 and 8, because this is important. Here's a principle. These things command that they may be blameless, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I think there's a very plain principle stated here, and we should apply it. Let's start here. I think it's saying here that you should take care of yourself. If you can work, if you can take care of yourself, and you won't, then you're acting worse than an unbeliever. You should work if you can. And I think it's also then saying that if you can take care of your family, your immediate family for sure, and beyond that, your larger family, that even ungodly people know that this is a burden that we have. And I think this is potentially goes back and forth in the generations. If you have children that you have born into this world, you take care of them. It's primarily your responsibility, not that of the church, not that of the government, the state of Wisconsin. The children don't belong to the state of Wisconsin. They belong to you. God gave them to you for a reason. And some children, we wonder why, but just the same. But on the other hand, if your parents need help, the children have a responsibility. It goes both ways in the generation. And verse 16 really seems to wrap it up. And there's a female aspect to it. It says, has nephews, it mentions up in verse 4 in the King James, has children or nephews. It probably should be grandchildren, but there's a male shadow to it. But then as you come to verse 16, if it says, if any man, believing man or woman has widows, the idea is it's much more female in its language here in verse 16. So it says this, daughters too. Daughters and granddaughters also, that if there's someone that you should be taking care of. So we see that the church should not have the first primary responsibility to take care of physical needs of people, that you should take care of yourself, number one, and do whatever you can to take care of your own retirement, take care of your own self, and then your family should step in as a secondary, granddaughters and daughters included in this. A second qualification he gives in this text, not only is there family qualifications, but there are spiritual qualifications. This is going to be somebody who, at verse 5 says, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. The NASB says she's fixed her hope in God. That's the star that's guiding this lady that you might remember. We're talking about putting this person on a role where she's going to actually be supported by the church, okay? Well, this needs to be someone who would trust in God. She's fixed her hope in God. And she doesn't give herself primarily to pleasing herself, primarily to entertainment. She doesn't spend 30 hours a week watching TV and another 30 hours a week reading Christian fiction. That's not someone who should be supported by the church. In fact, I would say in verse 6 that describes somebody who is spiritually dead. Rather, this is someone who spends time trusting in God and continues in prayer. I'm not saying you shouldn't read TV, read Christian fiction or watch TV. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that there's a spiritual aspect to this where she's fixed her hope and where she's continuing in prayers, and she's not primarily about pleasing herself. There's the third qualification for this person that she needs to be, it says, at least 60. And as our culture has changed, you know, here in America, because of our financial woes, we're raised in the retirement age. It was always 65 was full Social Security, and you could take it at 62. And now for those of us who are my age, they're jacking that up. I will be able to fully retire, they'll call it, at 66 in 10 months. My wife will have to wait to 67. But now, in my recent Social Security things that I get with my birthday, they said, and if you wait till 70, you know. Well, the Bible says here 60. And I think in saying 60, one of the things we're seeing is that the human body, the Old Testament talks about 70. And if you have, by reason of strength, you go to 80, there's trouble with getting to be 80. Well, I think we can see that there comes a time when we can't take care of ourselves like we used to. And he sets here a minimum of 60 for this person who will be taken into the church. Some things change, some things don't change. And in our culture, much has changed, but one thing that doesn't change is there comes a time of life when you have more trouble to take care of yourself. You just have less energy. A woman who is under the age of 60 has more energy. They may get bored. Here we take this younger lady. She's in her 40s or 50s, and she's widowed. She's by herself. She meets the other qualifications. We bring her into the church, and she's supposed to clean and pray. And then what? She gets bored. And so they become to be busybodies. And verses 11 through 15 talks about this person. There's quite a bit there. It's like they've given a vow to the church that they're going to serve the church, and then they might break the vow just because they'll become idle and gossips and busybodies, saying what they ought not. And that's going to cause all kinds of trouble. There's a lesson here that we could apply, and that is idle hands are the devil's workshop. I tell you, that is, as my children have gotten jobs, I've seen good things happen. I kept my kids from having employment when they were 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, because I felt that it was priority for them to go to school and to enjoy life at that time and be at all the youth activities and participate in athletics and music lessons, and that they had plenty to take care of in doing all those things. But as my children hit 17, 18, 19, I was glad for employment, especially the boys, but the girls too. They're happier, better people when they have things that they have to do. So here are these younger widows. They're not 60 years old. They've been taken into the church. It's problems because they've got too much energy. And he says, you know, the problem here is after they've made a commitment to God and to the church, they may decide to marry. And it's not that marriage is a bad thing. As a matter of fact, in this text, I think Paul makes, for Paul, a pretty strong promotion of marriage. I say that because remember over in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, you know, if you're not married, if you're single, don't get into that mess of marriage. Stay single and serve the Lord with all your heart. That's a better thing. That was Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But here he tells Timothy, you know, if there's this woman and she's a widow and she fits all the other qualifications, but if she's under the age of 60, you know, it'd be better that she get married and have kids. That'd be interesting if you're about 59, but just that's what he says. He says it'd be better that they marry and take care of a house. Verse 14 reminds me of Proverbs 31. Let me read it again. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. I think Paul here lifts up motherhood. I think Paul here makes a great statement of this is a good thing. If a woman is under the age of 60, she should be busy managing her house, like a Proverbs 31 woman. She should be busy about the affairs of the home. She should be busy about helping the society and the church of Jesus Christ in this way. So qualifications of a widow to be taken in by the church include family and spiritual things and age things and their reputation with men, number four. In verse 9, he says of these people, do not let a widow under 60 be old, be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. Well, if you read the English just that way, the wife of one man, does that mean that if she's married and then divorced, or married and widowed, rather, and then married again and widowed again, now she's been the wife of two men? So she can't be taken into the church because she was married, widowed, and married again, and then widowed again? Or is this talking about married and divorced? Or what if she was married, widowed, married, divorced? Yeah. Well, what is going on here? And the terminology is exactly the same, except the nouns are changed, as what we have in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Remember there, as we were talking about bishops, I said that they were to be a one-woman kind of man. Well, here in this text, it says these widows should be a one-man kind of woman. It's not talking about how often she married as much as it is talking about her character, the quality of person that she is in her relationships with men. She's not someone who chases pants. She's not someone who's always trying to flirt or impress members of the opposite sex. No, her character was that when she was that age of men and being interested in getting married, that she was a one-man kind of woman, that she was faithful to her husband if she had one, and that she was dedicated that way. She did not have a wrong or an evil kind of reputation. And then finally, that this woman that would be taken into the number would be someone who had followed good works. Look at me with me again at verse 10. It says that well reported for good works, if she have brought up children, not that she merely had kids, but that she had reared them in a godly way, if she had brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, she's hospitable, that would be important if you're going to live at the church. That you would be open to entertaining other people and have other people around you. If she has relieved the afflicted, she's got that kind of a gracious spirit. If she has diligently followed every good work, it says at the beginning of the verse and then it does again, You know, sometimes baseball players, they play real well, or not just baseball, football, other play. They play real well, and then they get a big contract, and then it seems after that, you know, they're not so good anymore. They don't have the same effort. They're not working as hard as they were before they got the big contract. Well, I think that's a little bit what's going on here. It's assumed that here's this widow. She's known for these things in verse 10. She's known for these good works. It's assumed by the Church of Jesus Christ that if we're going to take her in and we're going to pay her expenses, she's going to live at the church or in church-provided housing, that these things that she has spent her life doing, these good works, is what she will continue doing until she cannot anymore. Well, how do we apply this? How do we take this chapter that, like I say, it's a little different today. People are living longer. People have Social Security. They have other government help. How do we apply this to Trinity Baptist Church in Fond du Lac in 2012? Well, I think there's a couple things that we should remember. I think the whole idea of being responsible for your family and responsible for your parents, responsible for your children, responsible for yourself, that these are relationships that you cannot divorce yourself from easily. That is a principle that we should remember. And I think we should remember this, that this is godly. He says, if you don't do this, you're worse than an infidel. It's not a matter of, well, I'm going to be real spiritual and so spiritual that I'm not going to be a wife to my husband. I'm going to be real spiritual and I'm not going to rear my children. I'm going to be real spiritual and not take care of my mom and dad. You know, I can't ever go visit my dad in Wapaka because I got way so much to, you know, work to do here at Trinity Baptist Church. No. The family relationships and maintaining those relationships is spiritual. It's not spiritual so I can't. It is, these things are spiritual. And I think there's even a larger principle here that we can see, and that is spirituality and relationships with humans, especially family, cannot be divorced. You can't separate the two. You can't say, well, I'm a godly person, but I stink at communicating to people. I stink at relationships. I stink at talking to people. I stink at these things. No, I'm sorry. It's obvious here in this text that relationships, spirituality, these things are interrelated. That you would be able to be a functioning part of society and that you would work well in the Church of Jesus Christ. So how do we apply this today? I think we look at our hearts and we say, what is my relationship to my mom, my dad, my kids, my cousins, my family? How can I best flesh this out? How can I best please God in these things? And then in the Church of Jesus Christ, as there are people who have extreme needs, or that their family cannot do what they ought to do because they are so taxed. Where does the Church of Jesus Christ fit in? Should we, you know, build a retirement home next door and have everybody over the age 50 move in? Well, you know, I'm not saying that would be wrong, but in our culture today, that might not be right either. That might not be the best use of our funds. But it is right for us to pay attention to each other. It is right for us to know, have grace and mercy toward each other, to know, to sense needs, and then to do our best to be family, both within our family and the family of God.